This morning, we continue on in our series that we've been working through over the last year and a bit. And if you haven't been here a little while, that's okay. Because all of the messages we've been working on tie together to one theme and yet can each stand independently. We've worked through all of the Old Testament. We've come and we've talked about the birth and the baptism of Jesus. We've talked about some of the work in the ministry of Jesus. And this morning we find ourselves in the part of the Bible, Carmen's already alluded to it, that we come to the time of Jesus' death. But what's interesting is in our passage this morning, there are two stories that are going side by side. And yet, I want us in our mind to compare and to contrast the two stories that really tie together to talk about the crucifixion. We're going to pick up this morning in Matthew chapter 26. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the place of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or they may be rioting among the people. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured the perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I tell you, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then, one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, who went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for the opportunity to hand him over. This monument stands in Saratoga, New York. The sculpture is compromised of a boot, but there's no inscription. If you were not told, you would not know who this monument was dedicated to. Anyone know who it's dedicated to? Benedict Arnold is who it was dedicated to. What's that? Yes. But here, in the Battle of Saratoga, he was injured. But without his great military leadership, Saratoga, New York probably would have fallen. And yet no name is attached to it. That's often the way it is, isn't it? Because there, Benedict Arnold decides to later on join with an attack against the West Point Fort and to attack the colonialists. He then later goes on and he joins the Redcoats in another battle. He then moves to England. Some revile him. Some think he deserves praise. He then moves to Canada, where he's hoping to find peace and a life that he could just live. But he found no peace there. The only reminder for him would be that his leg was injured in the battle. Nothing is remembered about all of the good things Benedict Arnold did. That's often the way it is with a traitor, isn't it? all the good things that you have done are often forgotten because in one moment, one instant, one decision, you did something that changed the whole course of how you would be remembered. Isn't that the same with Judas Iscariot? I don't know about you, but I've never thought about Judas in such a personal way. Most of us know Judases, but most of us also don't know what to do with the Judas in our story. And yet most of us have learned in our own story the ideal of betrayal in such a hard way. Let me tell you a true story. A pastor friend of mine became close friends with a number of members within his church. Some of them were on the board. They supported each other, they talked to each other. But one day there was a disagreement between one of them and him. And unbeknownst to him, a big plan the church was going to go through in a ministry was stabbed in the back by one of his closest friends. Not only in private, not only in the boardroom, but at a congregational meeting. The pastor had the knife stuck in his back. If you've ever been betrayed, you can imagine the hurt and the anger and the angst that this pastor felt. Because everything within us would want to say, how dare you? Get thee behind me. You want to call the guy out for breaking a trust. Maybe even turn your back or get even at this guy. Everything within us wants to do that. But here in our text, notice what happens. Jesus invites Judas to hang around. Jesus invites Judas to be a part of everything that's going on. Jesus doesn't let out all of the information until the night where the betrayal becomes public. Judas really followed Jesus because he thought Jesus would be the one who would set them free from Rome. And yet he was there for the miracles. He was there for the time of prayer. He was there for the ministry. He was there for the teaching. He was there with the way Jesus spoke to the religious and the public leaders of the day. He was there and he was a part of the teaching and the healing ministry of Jesus. And all the while along, if you follow the scriptures, Jesus points out that there would be those who would speak against them. There would be those who would go against them. Not only in the synagogues, but in public. There would be those who would bring them to account in front of the religious leaders, in front of the kings and the politicians of the day. But all the while, have you ever wondered why Jesus just didn't call Judas out? Why he just didn't lay the matter out and deal with it? But what does Jesus do? Jesus washes Judas's feet just like he washed all the other disciples' feet. Judas was invited in to all of the teaching time, to all of the ministry time. Maybe there's something to think about. Because I don't know what it's like for you, but most of us, if we were faced with the scenario of betrayal like Jesus, would make sure that we keep an eye on the guy or the girl that we think is a danger to us. Where word has gotten out that they're going to betray us, that we'd keep an eye on them. Maybe we've even dealt with them before everything became real. I can't help but wonder if we're told the story of Judas so that we can see ourselves in the text. I can't help but wonder if Judas wasn't called out because God wanted him to possibly change his behavior. Speculation. But maybe Jesus wanted Judas to have a second chance. Maybe he didn't call out Judas because he wanted Judas to experience the same love and same grace and same mercy, so that maybe like us, we can't say, God treated me differently than everybody else. But more likely, I think it is, that Jesus doesn't call out Judas right away, because he wants us, like Judas, to each and every day to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow him. But Judas knew something. He knew the religious leaders hated Jesus. And so he says this, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" Now, we know as we read the text that he gets 30 pieces of silver. But here's what we don't know. Is 30 pieces of silver is the lowest amount that you could pay. It is actually the amount in the times of the text that you would pay for a slave that had been gored by an ox. In other words, you're paying for a slave that was useless. That was the least amount you could pay. Whatever it was that caused Judas to leave his home and his job and his family and follow Jesus was gone. Whatever passion, whatever hope, whatever dream had now been changed. And the last straw is that compare and contrast I wanted you to see in the text. Because before this happens, there is a woman who comes and takes 4 months of her wages and pours it extravagantly at the feet of Jesus. When in fact she's saying, here I am to worship. Here I am to surrender. Here I am to follow you. And Judas and the others just can't handle that kind of extravagance. And so Judas, much like us, are torn between two contrasts. Between what we really need in our own desire to fulfill our lives with our own ability. He asks for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, maybe like us, get disillusioned with Jesus. He's not who we thought he was. He's not what we expected. Maybe we even expect Jesus to act a little bit differently. And now, he might as well get something for following Jesus. The religious leaders are going to do away with him. It's not working out the way that I wanted it to. And maybe we think that sometimes in the story of our faith. And he's willing to sell Jesus like a piece of junk or an old car. Picture it for a moment. 30 pieces of silver in Troy is about 15 ounces. Until recently, the average price was $16.50. So take 30 pieces of silver times $16.50. That's about $495. Now, according to a study that I came up with, is that in the United States, the average salary is about $60,000. I think, what, it's probably about $50,000 here in Canada? And $500 represents one-tenth of a monthly income. It's not much. But he was willing to sell Jesus out for $500. Have you ever asked yourself what you would trade Jesus for? Judas Iscariot is so disillusioned with Jesus that he doesn't come from behind a bush. He doesn't point Jesus out. But notice how openly and fragrantly he comes out and stands in front of everybody. And he kisses Jesus with a kiss of betrayal. What might cause that kind of thing to happen? I think of that unresolved conflict. The hurt within his own story. And it's not only Judas, but I think it's important to rest here before we get to the crucifixion in our own story. Because for many people today, the reality of the cross, the power of the cross, what God does in the story of our lives is too hard to handle because he's everything we needed, but often more than we can handle. And we just don't know what to do with Jesus who comes to fill the longing of our soul. Maybe it's in our text this morning to teach us how to deal with one another. You know what's interesting when I think of this story and I think of the story of grace? It comes out of a conversation I had this week. And the cross is not only hard to understand, but have you wondered why many people don't enter into the life of the church? Many people don't enter into the life of the church because many have tried it before. And they know the hurt and the betrayal. At times, the people who think they have it all together. And there's no grace. There's no opportunity to begin to flourish, to deal with your doubts and your struggles. And your wonder, who is this Jesus? Maybe it's here to invite us at a whole new way of looking at people's stories. What shall it gain a man? What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone exchange for his soul? I don't know if you've caught this, but already there in the upper room is a very poignant tale of what's going to happen. Well, they were eating. They began to ask themselves, is it I? Is it I who's going to betray Jesus? They couldn't believe that somebody within their own midst was going to betray. They themselves couldn't even predict the crucifixion that was going to happen. And there the text picks up. And picture it. Here is Judas. And Judas says, Rabbi or teacher, surely not I. Judas had already betrayed Jesus. He turned out not only to be a betrayer, but a liar as well. But here's what we need to catch. There's something significant about that act that the culture understood. There is a story in the Old Testament, it comes out of the book of Psalms, where David says this, even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Here the story is telling that of Absalom and David's close friend who had been at his table many times. In Middle Eastern culture, what you need to understand is when you invite somebody to come in and eat, you are inviting them into your story. It is one of trust. It is one of security. It is one of protection. It is one that you would go in and you would expect the other person to have your back through thick or thin. And now, David's best friend colluded with Absalom to take over David's throne. Now, in the same way in our text, Judas is there in that upper room. Their feet have been washed. They're getting ready to eat the Passover meal, the Last Supper. And Judas is going to eat, to say to Jesus, I have your back. You can trust me. I am with you. All the while, in his heart and his actions, he'd already said the opposite. But have you ever wondered in this text, what would Satan actually gain by getting Judas to betray Jesus? I mean, didn't Satan try to get Jesus by those temptations in the woods to not be able to go all the way to the cross? The only reason this could possibly be is to fulfill what the scriptures have told us. So what happens when somebody betrays you? How do you feel? What do you do? Generally, it leads us to anger and discouragement and Maybe we turn away. But let's not be too hard on Jesus. Let's get personal for a moment. If Satan were to enter into your story, and he enters into our story every day, and come to you and said, I will give you all of the money that Steve Jobs, Bill Gates, or Jeff Bezos has, would you walk away from God? What if I were to give you all the gems, all the resources, everything your heart has ever desired? Would you walk away from God? What a way if I would replace every hurt, every brokenness, every lost thing that you have ever lost in your life, and I were to give it back to you? Would you walk away from God? Most of us would probably say no. But you know what's interesting? In small ways, each and every day, it's easy to betray Jesus. But let's not be too hard on Judas. Judas comes in at the end of the story. And Judas says, I have sinned. I have set an innocent man to die. He throws the coins back at the religious leaders. Undo everything that I have said. Stop. Just don't make it happen. And it was far too much for him that he couldn't stop what was going to happen and what he had done. And he takes his own life. 30 pieces of silver couldn't redeem Judas. 30 pieces of silver could not bring a peace of mind. 30 pieces of silver could not give him a conscience. 30 pieces of silver could not redeem Judas. But what went so wrong? It's just that Jesus wasn't who we thought he would be. You see, the cross is hard to understand. Jesus says a little later on, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And that's what Jesus desired to give not only Judas, but the disciples and the rest of the world. It would be everything that they are longing for. It would be peace and comfort and strength. It would be the answer to their every need. And yet the cross often stands at a point in our story where we just don't know what to do with it. But then there's still that contrast that we need to make. It was customary at the time of the Passover that you would give money to the poor. The disciples were indignant. Judas wanted to make sure that his pocket got lined from this perfume, not necessarily giving to the poor. At the very center of this statement is the act of worship of the woman who poured the perfume on Jesus. Isn't that the way it is in life? That worship in the cross always stands at the roadblock of the answer to people's needs. Because Jesus came into the world to give you grace and peace and hope and life and victory. He came to give us that opportunity to make another decision. He enters our story every day that we might become more like Jesus, that we might become more loving and more kind and more compassionate and more holy and more loving and more gracious, that we would learn to love each other and to love our neighbor, that we'd be the hands and the feet of Jesus, that we would be salt and light in the world. That is the very fabric of the gospel. And that we would hear these words, you are forgiven, that we'd be able to live a new life. And yet Judas stands in this place of knowing Jesus but not understanding the cross. And this morning, our text invites us to understand the cross. And here we have this connection, where the disciples are indignant to the woman. They're indignant about the life of worship, but they're oblivious to the betrayal of Judas. In the harbor of Genoa, Italy, there stands a statue. Actually, this is a statue. It's called the Christ of the Abyss. It is underwater. It is there to bless the sailors and the divers and the fishermen that go over it. It was placed there in 1954. Over 50 years of being under the water, it began to deteriorate. It began to become full of barnacles, and one of the hands had fallen off. So this 8-foot, 4,000-pound statue, not that long ago, was brought back up to the top of the water. The hand was restored, the barnacles were taken off, and it was lowered back to where it stood on the platform. Commentators tell us, or a commentator that I read, said this. It's very interesting. What we need to do is to allow Jesus to take the barnacles out of our story. To that place where the damage that we do through daily words and actions to our relationship with Jesus can be restored and forgiven. But what do you do with the Judases in life? This is going to be one of the hardest things that I think God wants us to do. And he's not saying that we need to have fellowship with them regularly, that we need to break bread with them. But it begins with this, is we need to do what Matthew says in Matthew 18, is to forgive and forgive and forgive until such a time that we as the offended party are no longer stuck in the midst of that broken story. To look at the betrayer differently and to make room for grace and grace and grace. Because that is the story of the cross. And when you and I come to the cross and we become filled with more and more of the Spirit of God, we'll be able to have a heart for those who have betrayed us, those who have hurt us, and as they hopefully one day will enter the door of the church, we'll find a place of grace and forgiveness, and that their story, like our story, may be renewed. So, what do you do with this? We're invited in that disappointment, in that not knowing what to do with Jesus, is to come to the foot of the cross. And when you come to the foot of the cross, asking God to speak, he will begin to change your heart, and you will discover all the wonderfulness of forgiveness, of restoration, of joy, and of peace. Amen. Would you pray with me? Thank you for the story of grace. Lord God, it is hard. It is hard to forgive. It is hard to love those who have betrayed us. But Lord, as we look at that moment where we have that hard time, may we see and may we experience again all the moments where we have experienced grace from you when we have betrayed you. And Lord, as hard as it is, as you have forgiven us, may we learn to be a forgiving people. We pray that grace would shine through. And Lord, as your church, Lord, we pray that you would use us to that end. And as a community, Lord, this morning, we want to continue to remember our family. Lord, we pray that you would be with Bruce as he anticipates surgery this week. We pray that his body would be receptive to this surgery. We pray that you would guide the doctor's hands. We pray that recovery would be swift. We pray the same thing, Lord, for Taya, who a number of days later, too, will go for surgery. Would you, too, prepare her body? Would you, too, guide the doctor's hands? Lord, would you, too, watch over her recovery? Would you continue to be with Martin, Lord, as he continues to adjust to living in a retirement center? Lord, we pray that not only for him, but Taya, she adjusts to living with Martin not at home anymore. that you would just be near them and comfort them and strengthen them as they make this transition, oh God. For Ken, Lord, as he continues his physiotherapy, Lord, it's been a long journey. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to refresh him and encourage him and Maria, that there would be more steps forward than there are backwards, oh God, and that you would ultimately allow him to be able to come home back to Maria. And Lord, as we enjoy this Labor Day weekend, we just pray that you would be with our students and teachers, Lord, as they prepare to go back into the classroom this week. We pray for a year of learning, a year filled with grace, a year filled with wonderful opportunity, Lord, to watch children grow and develop, and for teachers to smile as a child or this child or that child gets a concept that they've never gotten before. And would you use teachers, Lord, across the board to be agents of your grace and of your love? And that, Lord, together our hearts would be brought closer to you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for life. Thank you, Lord, that in the story of the betrayal of Judas, that it's not the end. That because, Lord, you set in plan a motion to come into the world to redeem us, we can look forward to one day living with you for all of eternity. And until that moment, you call us to go and to live in the power of the resurrection. Thank you for the story of the cross. Amen.